All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Cinco de Mayo to those of you who will be celebrating with nachos tonight. And those of you who celebrated Star Wars Day yesterday, may the 4th be with you. Apparently today is Revenge of the 5th. Just be prepared. If you brought a Bible, I'm going to invite you to open it up to Acts chapter 15. Acts 15. If you didn't bring a Bible, we will be putting most of the scripture on the screen. I just encourage you either download a Bible to your phone or stop by our resource table and take one of the paper copies that's there and make that your everyday Bible. Well, last Sunday, we had the privilege of having my folks here with us. My parents now live in Benton, Arkansas, near Little Rock, so don't get to see them very often. So it was really nice to have them come up. They were supposed to be here for a couple of Zion's events. One got canceled, but it was really, really nice to see them. I've known for just a few weeks, maybe months, that their pattern every Sunday is to join us here online. So hi, Mom and Dad. And then they take off to their church there in Little Rock, the church known as Fellowship Bible Church. I've had the chance to worship at Fellowship Bible Church, and just really, really good church. My brother and his family also live down there and are part of Fellowship Bible Church as well. And it's just great seeing my folks kind of get connected, get into some Bible studies, and just continuing to grow and be a blessing to others. But there was a season for my folks where they did not enjoy going to church. When I was in college, I think if I remember right, when I was in college, my dad became an elder at the church that I grew up in. And then just a couple years later, Leanne and I were married, we were graduated, and we were raising money to go to Venezuela, and we were living in Topeka, Kansas with Leanne's folks. And so my parents came down from Shenandoah, Iowa to visit us one weekend, and as one does, you just ask them, you know, questions, how's life going? And so I asked, you know, how are things at church? It turns out things were not going well. Actually, that's probably an understatement. It was an absolute mess. There was gossip going on, lies, slander, just overreactions. I mean, it was so drama-filled, and it was a mess. And as my parents were telling me some of the stuff, and I'm pretty sure they didn't tell me everything because I knew pretty much everyone back at that church, and so they didn't want to engage in gossip. And so I think they were even trying to protect some people, but yet I could just see the pain on their faces. In the middle of the mess, my dad and one of the other elders were basically forced off the board, and yet weeks later, the pastor who kind of created some of the issues that were going on, he eventually left, and the church was just hurting in the middle of it. And they brought in this other guy. He was supposed to be there to help them in their process of healing, and yet in that whole process, he gets named the lead pastor, and he starts doing some really, really bizarre things. And eventually, my folks and a bunch of other people left, and the church no longer exists. If you've gone through something similar, you probably understand the pain that my parents were going through. You probably understand the sense of betrayal, the confusion, like how did we get into this? I mean, you're just shocked. You never thought this would ever happen to you and your church. There may have been frustration, maybe even for you, just this anger. You just can't believe people are acting this way, and this is going on. And yet, I think all of us know that this whole thing of division is not just a church-only thing. I mean, corporate splits make for wonderful, shocking headlines. That draws eyes. And I think many of us have experienced personal splits, where we've had divisions in friendships or dating relationships, or even in marriages. Many of us in this room, we've had loved ones, parents, friends go through divorce. Division hurts. It feels like loss. It feels like betrayal. It feels like the end. And yet today, as we see a huge division in the early church, we're going to see God redeem it, both the division itself and the people involved. So if you have your Bible open, join me at verse 36 there in Acts 15. Verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. but Paul thought best not to take with them one who'd withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this little section of the book of Acts, I pray that ultimately you would be our teacher. As we look and study this story, this reality of a division that happened within the early church, I pray that you'd help us to see how even what Satan intends for evil, to divide, to separate, to try to steal, kill, and destroy, you are able to redeem, and you are able to restore. So, Father, for those who have been through difficult splits, whether in a church or at work or even in their personal lives, I pray that you'd bring them your hope, your comfort, your peace, and that through this, as we look at this idea of division, that it would somehow draw us closer together as a church, as your people, that there would be even more unity than we already enjoy. So, Father, use this sermon for your glory and for our joy. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Back in chapter 11 of the book of Acts, we saw Barnabas go visit this church in Antioch. Some guys had gone there, shared the gospel, and out of it came a church. And so Barnabas was sent by the apostles to go and check it out to make sure this is legit. And he's absolutely blown away by what he sees. But rather than head back to Jerusalem to give a report, we saw him head over to Tarsus. There had been this man who had been persecuting the church, a guy by the name of Saul, also known as Paul, and yet he meets Christ. He realizes he'd been wrong all of this time, that Jesus really was the Jewish Messiah, really had died on a cross, and really did rise from the dead. And it absolutely radically changed Paul's life. Well, suddenly that became a threat to his Jewish friends, and so they sought to get rid of him, even to kill him. And so to protect his life, they went and sent him home to Tarsus, where he was kind of remained hidden. And so Barnabas goes intentionally to Tarsus to bring him to Antioch, where he thinks he'll be safe. But here's an opportunity for him to disciple Paul and also give him opportunities to grow and be raised up as a leader. Well, then in chapter 13, we see God call Barnabas and Paul to go on a missionary journey. And so we followed them along as they headed off to Cyprus, and they went to all of these other places, and they saw God do some amazing things. If you've ever gone through experiences like that with someone else, you know the way it ties you with someone. And these two, they worshiped together, they prayed together, they ate good food and bad food together, they'd gone through good weather and bad weather, they traveled by ship, they traveled by foot. They saw God do some amazing things, and they went through some really difficult things. And so it tied them as close as any two people could be. Do you have anyone like that in your life? Someone that has invested so much into you, or maybe someone that you've invested so much into them. Someone that you've been through so much. You guys have laughed together, you've cried together, you've faced all sorts of things together, and it just ties you together. That is a gift. Many people do not have someone like that in their life. If you do, you need to thank God and praise Him for it. But now I want you to imagine that relationship gets ripped apart. An argument that becomes so strong that you can't reconcile and bring it back together, and you end up going your separate ways. That's what's happening here in Acts chapter 15. This is not just some dusty old boring story out of some dusty old boring book. This isn't a fictional story of two fictional characters that we're somehow supposed to get some sort of moral life lesson from. No, these were two real life, flesh and blood men who had done so much together, were so tied, and had it ripped apart. What was it that caused this ripping? It was a guy by the name of John Mark. We met John Mark very, very briefly in chapter 13. He's mentioned in Acts 13, verse 5, as just a companion with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But then down in verse 13 of Acts 13, we hear this about John Mark. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we do not know why John Mark left them. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe his health turned for the worse. Maybe he was just homesick. We don't know. All we know is he's like, yeah, I'll go on this journey with you guys. And then before the journey really got going much further, he jumps on a ship and heads back home. Back in 2011, Leanne and I participated in something called a church planting assessment center. They basically poke and prod about your whole entire spiritual life and your mental life just to make sure, are you really called to this dream of planting a new church? During the interview session, one of the questions we were asked was, how many people have you led to Christ in the past decade? And you may be wondering, why would they want to know that, need to know that? Their reasoning is that past behavior predicts future behavior. And past results often predict future results. And what they had seen is that men and women called to help reach people, if they'd seen hundreds come to Christ over the previous decade, chances were they were going to see hundreds more over the next decade. If it had been dozens, they'd probably see dozens more. But if it had been only one or two, chances were it was only going to be one or two in the future. Past behavior, past results often predict future behavior and future results. Paul is acting like a church planning assessor. He's seen the past behavior of John Mark. And so to him, that predicts his future behavior. He abandoned us then, he'll just do it again. He felt hurt by it. He saw John Mark say, yeah, I'll go with you, and then abandon them. And so no way, we're taking this guy with us again. I've got the receipts to prove he's unreliable. And so he just staunchly is opposed to it. Barnabas, on the other hand, wants to give the kid a second chance. Now, maybe it's because Barnabas is possibly John Mark's cousin. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, mentioning Mark, and says the cousin of Barnabas. So maybe there is a family tie, but I honestly believe it's something more than that. Some of you know this, but what does the word Barnabas mean? Son of encouragement. It's not his name. His real name is Joseph. But the way he lived his life, he was so encouraging, people just started calling him Son of Encouragement, Barnabas. And out of that encouraging nature, he wants to give people grace and give them a second chance. And so just as Barnabas had taken the risk to go to Tarsus and get Paul, a former persecutor of the church, and bring him in to help disciple him and mentor him and raise him up, he wants to do the same with John Mark. He wants to give him a second chance to take the risk to disciple him and mentor him and raise him up. Neither of them would budge. That's why in verse, I think it's verse 39, it calls it a sharp disagreement. I was really curious what other translations had there, and most all of them had the exact same thing, sharp disagreement, except for the Message paraphrase. I rarely use the Message, but Eugene Peterson put it this way, tempers flared. This was not a calm, civil discussion. Well, Barnabas, we're just going to have to agree to disagree. No, this was raised voices talking over one another. This was a sharp disagreement. So sharp, it caused the absolute fracture of this relationship. They parted ways completely. We see there in verse 41 that Paul ends up heading north. And earlier, we see Barnabas jumps on a ship, and he ends up heading kind of west-southwest. And we never see these two ever do ministry together ever again. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, and you want to be a biblical Christian, clearly what you need to do is stand so firmly in your opinion, you refuse to budge, and hey, if that means we divide, then we divide, because I'm being like the Bible says, right? I mean, the way I read Twitter and see the way Christians act on there, I'm pretty sure that's how we're supposed to behave, correct? No. It is fascinating to me that the man who's in the middle of this argument, Paul, is used by God to write things like this. Romans 12, we actually read this passage not that long ago, but just two of the verses out of it. Verse 16, he says to live in harmony with one another. And then down in verse 18, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In John chapter 17, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, shortly before he's going to end up on the cross, as he's praying, he prays for us. He prays for unity. Unity is something God desires. He longs for. So no wonder Satan would try to come in and rip this unity up. Satan intends for this to destroy and hurt. But God had other plans. So no, I don't think you should read this story and walk away from it thinking, well, I guess, you know, there's just times you got to stand for what you believe in. And if that means you end up parting ways, you part ways. No, I think there's some different things that we need to be taken away from this. The first thing I want to point out is I think you need to be taken away that we are to care. That Christians are called to care. I want you to notice back there in verse 36. It says that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers. Why? To see how they are doing. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. If you're familiar with the scriptures, you're probably familiar a little bit with Paul's story. We've been hearing some of it here through Acts. We're going to get to see a lot more of it. We learn bits and parts of his story through some of his letters. And so you wouldn't be surprised to hear me say that Paul was a very driven go-getter. And yeah, if he needed to, he just kind of trampled along people along the way. Right? God had to really work on this man. And yet, notice the story starts with the go-getter saying, hey, let us actually go and check in on everybody. Now, you'd expect this to be the guy saying, Barnabas, I got a great idea. Let's go on a new adventure, on a new trip, where we'll make new Jesus followers, plant new churches. What do you think? No, he's saying, hey, Barnabas, I got an idea. Let's go back to the cities we've already been to, and let's go and encourage the brothers in Christ that are there. Let's see how they are. It's almost like Barnabas, the son of encouragement, has been rubbing off on Paul. I don't want you to miss this. Paul is starting at a really good place. He wants to go and show care. What he's missing is that there's someone right there in Antioch with them named John Mark who needs that care and encouragement. What Paul is showing us is showing care like this can be difficult. If you've ever been abandoned by someone, if you've ever been ghosted by them, if you've ever been ignored, if you think that they believe something differently than you, or they practice their faith a little differently than you, it sometimes makes it hard to really care for them. It's really easy to care for someone who kind of looks like you, dresses like you, does things like you. But when someone does something against you or just differently, it can be really, really difficult to show them that we care. And yet, if we're going to live in harmony with one another, if we're going to live peaceably with others, if we're going to be like Christ, we have to figure out the ways to show others that we care. Now, this call to care does not mean that we ignore doctrine. It does not mean that we ignore lifestyle. It does not mean we ignore patterns of behavior. It's not a call to ignore wisdom. Right, let me give you a couple examples here at Riverwood. Many of you know that kids matter deeply to us. That's why we're committed to Kids Creek. We you know, from the very beginning, we've always sought to try to have some sort of ministry to help disciple and shape our children. They matter to God, so therefore they matter to us. However, if someone comes in and they have been convicted of possession of child pornography, that's an area of ministry where they will not be allowed to serve. Now, they could join our mowing team. You know, maybe help out, you know, with cleaning in the building. But that's going to be off limits because wisdom says that's not the spot for you. And yet, will we do what we can to figure out a way to show care? Yeah, it'll be hard. Could be really awkward. And yet, if they're repentant, let's do what we can to disciple them and help them. Likewise, we would not let a serial adulterer join our elder team. An elder is to be a man of one woman. Doesn't mean we can't seek to disciple them, to work with them, so that they might become faithful, because by showing your faithfulness to one person, you can show your faithfulness to the one God. And so we would seek to care, but it doesn't mean we're ignoring wisdom here. Paul is seeing what John Mark did, and yet he's not forgiving him of it. He's not caring for him. He's pushing him to the side. Here in just a little bit, I'm going to be talking more about why I think he was incredibly wrong, and I believe Paul realizes later that he was wrong. But I think for us, we need to realize that, first of all, Paul started in a good place, wanting to show care, and we've got to figure out how to care for those who aren't just like us, but those who are even different than us and have even hurt us. The second thing I want to point out is that even though there was division here, God still worked. Divisions do not stop the work of God. A split cannot thwart his plans. I don't think he's sitting there saying, you know what would be really good for Riverwood is that there was just a nice big split right down the middle, half leave, half stay. That would be great. I don't think that's his heart. However, if something like that were to happen, it doesn't mean he's done. Some of you need to hear this because you've gone through a personal split. Maybe you experienced a church split, but maybe you've experienced the relational split. Something hurt. There was a divide, and it felt like God was done. I want you to hear he's not done. He is not done with you. As we continue through the book of Acts, even though Paul was in the wrong, as I'm going to talk about in a minute, God continued to use him. And I firmly believe God continued to use Barnabas and John Mark, and I'll give evidence about that next. But I need you to hear clearly, if you've gone through a split, if you've had division, he's not done. Now, some of you, you've had a division with a fellow Jesus follower. You need to go and seek to get that repaired. By the way, that pastor that my dad had had the problems with, he ends up stepping off the board. Years later, he calls my dad and apologizes, and they had a healing and a reconciliation. That's what God desires. But even if that moment had never come, God could continue to use my dad, and God could even continue to use that pastor. God's not done with you, even if you've been through a split, and even if you are part of the fault for that split. Now, the third thing that I want to point out in this whole entire story. If you follow Jesus, you have to give second chances. The Apostle Paul was incredibly respected in his day. And he's been incredibly respected throughout history. I mean, look at the number of churches that are named St. Paul. I mean, after all, he wrote two-thirds of what we know as the New Testament. His words not only helped and encouraged and guided the believers of his day, God has continued to use them generation after generation after generation. And they've helped many of us in this room follow Jesus. And so Paul was a great man of the faith. And yet, he was also just a man. He is not to be emulated in the story. He messed up. He was wrong, flat out wrong. And the reason I feel comfortable saying that is because he basically admits this in 2 Timothy. As we continue through the book of Acts, we're going to see Paul end up in Rome where he's under house arrest. When he's under house arrest, he's able to receive visitors, but he also has a time to write letters, and he sends those letters out with people. Many of those letters got put into the canon of the New Testament, and those are the letters that we get to read and study and learn about the love of God and what he did for us through Christ. In his second letter to Timothy, some people believe it is the last letter he ever wrote, in his second letter to Timothy, this pastor that he'd been, we're going to get to meet Timothy in a little bit, but he ends up mentoring him and discipling him, kind of like Barnabas did to Paul, Paul ends up doing to Timothy. And he writes this. This is from 2 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 11. He says, do your best to come to me soon. All right, so Timothy's working, pastoring in Ephesus, but hey, would you take a break from there? Would you come and visit me in Rome where I'm under house arrest? For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. And get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Did you hear that? He's saying, hey, Timothy, when you come, I really need to see you again. Like, you mean so much to me. But when you come, would you please bring Mark, the guy who abandoned me and Barnabas back in chapter 13, the guy that I had a big argument and fight over and refused to forgive him and let him go on. Would you go get him and bring him? Because seeing him would be an encouragement to me because he is useful in ministry. In fact, in the book of Philemon, John Mark is mentioned again, and he is called a faithful minister. In other words, Barnabas was right. All John Mark needed was a second chance. And he took that second chance, and God worked deeply in his heart and his life so that he's called a faithful minister, that he's being asked to come and visit Paul in Rome. And tradition holds that when Barnabas passed away, John Mark ends up kind of connecting and being mentored and discipled by Peter. And it's as Peter gets arrested, put in prison, and eventually is crucified upside down, John Mark goes to the prison and asks him his story about Jesus, records it, and we know it as the Gospel of Mark. Who knows what would have happened had Barnabas given in to Paul's demands? We might not have a Gospel of Mark. But it's also a silly question to ask because God, in his sovereign divine plan, didn't allow what Satan intended for evil to split these two great men of the faith. Instead, he uses it to raise John Mark up so that he also writes words which get captured into the canon of Scripture, just like Paul's, that not only help the people of that day understand Jesus and what he did for them through the cross and the empty tomb, but that those words could resonate throughout history and help even you and me. All because Barnabas gave John Mark a second chance. We need to be second chance people. We need to give that chance to our children, to our spouses, to our friends, to our fellow church family members, to those out in the community. Because this is what God calls us to. And I believe that the reason we're called to be people of the second chance is because it's what God did for us. Through the cross, we've been given a second chance. You see, the gospel story says that you were created in the image of God, but that your sin separated you from God. But rather than treat you like Paul wanted to treat John Mark and push you to the side and ignore you, God treats you like Barnabas. He brings you in. He forgives you through the cross of Christ. You've been given a second chance. But using the term second chance is actually wrong. Really, it's unlimited chances. When Peter comes to Jesus one day and says, hey, when my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Jewish tradition said you forgive him three times. Because after three, all right, the guy's just being a jerk and that's it, just part ways with him. But Peter senses there's something different about the teaching of Jesus, different about his approach. So he says to Jesus, should I forgive him seven times? Whoa, like more than double. Like that's really generous. And Jesus looks at him and says, no, I tell you, you are to forgive him 70 times seven. Now that does not mean you keep a notebook, you pull it out and say, okay, out of your 490 chances, you're now at 357. It means you are to give unlimited chances. That when they come to you and apologize, when they confess their sin, there's another one. I forgive you. And if we are being called to do that for our fellow men, it's because that's what God did for us. We're told in Ephesians 4:32 that we are to forgive one another because in Christ, God forgave us. And so because you, if you are a follower of Jesus, your sins have been forgiven, you've been given a second chance, you are to extend that to others. That's why as we head to the communion table, I want us to think about the second chances that we have been given. I'll go ahead and invite the band to come up, and Nate, you can drop the lights. As we get ready to go to these elements, I want you to remember what Christ did for you through the cross and the empty tomb. He's given you a second chance. Now, I realize some of you, you're walking into this room, and you've had a good week. You've been learning a lot. You've seen the Lord at work in your life and in your relationships. And so coming to this table, this is celebration. But for some of you, you're feeling broken right now. Maybe you feel divided from God. Maybe you feel divided in a relationship. You feel kind of lost and hurt. And you don't know if you should come. If you have put your faith in Jesus, these elements are for you, no matter what this past week looked like. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, He's able and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I don't care what you did this week. I don't even care what you did this morning. I want you to come to this element and remember that Jesus' body was broken for you, His blood was shed for you, so that your sin could be forgiven and you could come into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. So will you come? Will you come and worship? Will you come with thanksgiving? Will you come and praise Him? Because He's given you a second chance. Now, if you happen to be here or you're joining us online and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're here because someone invited you, you're here because you're kind of curious, and you're just not sure about this whole entire Jesus story, then I'm just going to ask that you very politely not go and take the communion elements. It is not because we're trying to keep something from you. It's that these elements are the reminder of what Christ did for us. So as we take them into us, we're saying that that story is our story. And if that's not where you're at, I don't want to set you up as a liar, because you can't lie to God. What's far more important is for you to take the time as others are getting up and going to these elements, as they're praying, as they're singing, for you to have a conversation with God. Is this all true? Did Jesus die on a cross for your sin? And did He rise again from the dead to show that He conquered death itself? If so, will you give your life to Him, putting all of your faith onto the story? If you want to make that sort of a decision today, mark this moment in prayer. After you pray, take that connection card that's in the seat in front of you and then mark it on there. Right underneath that prayer request section, there's a spot that just says, "I want more information about following Jesus." Just mark that, and we will help you begin to follow Jesus and begin seeing how we can help you become more and more like Christ. Because our broken, hurting world desperately needs people who will live like Jesus lived and love like Jesus loved. But even if you're a first-time guest with us today, and you know this story, this is at the heart of who you are, then will you come? Will you come and take these elements, thanking Jesus for what He did for you and that He gave you a second chance? So Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion elements, I pray that You'd minister in this holy moment, that Your Spirit would touch the minds and hearts of each and every person here. For the person who's never put their faith in You, that today would become their spiritual birthday, and they would say yes to following You. For the person that this past week has been one of strife, that has been one of sin, that has been one of worry, that has been one of anxiety, that has been one of difficulty, may this be a moment of freedom where they are reminded of Your love, of Your grace, of Your heart for them, that You give them unlimited second chances. Lord, for those of us who have taken advantage of these second chances, would You just bring conviction? Would You help us see that You call us to something better? And for those that have seen You just working tremendously, may they just exalt You and worship You because of all these chances You've given them and the ways that they are seeing You work in their lives. So Lord God, use this moment to draw us to You, no matter where we are at. May we see the crucified Christ. May we see Him resurrected. May we see Him lifted up. And may that help us to follow You today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So at any time during the song, feel free to get up, make your way to the tables, bring it back to your chair, and participate as you see fit. Let's do this now in remembrance of Him.